With you. I appreciate the invitation that I've had, and I apologize for my tardiness. My wife had surgery on, back surgery on Monday, and she's doped up 10 ways to Sunday right now, so I had to make accommodations for someone to come over and take care of her. Today, we're going to look at dwelling in God's Word and the heart and mind that consistently dwells in God's Word. And I appreciate Caleb when he texted me this. This kind of gave me an opportunity. I've been currently doing a study back home about David and walking through his life, but I've been trying to find a way to look at the three pillars that made David who he was, as God described him, a man after God's own heart. And one of those pillars is that David was a man that loved God's word. The other two pillars were his prayer life and his obedience. And I think today, as we look at some of these principles of dwelling in God's word, I like to take the principle and then find the example in the scripture. I believe we learn the best when we do it that way. So what I want to do is look at some of the principles of dwelling in God's word and what that means. And then we're going to look at some of the examples that we see in David's life and how he played those things out. So the greatest chapter in the entire book of the Bible on dealing with God's word is Psalms 119. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, has 176 verses, and we're going to read all 176 verses today. I'm kidding. But in Psalms 119, when you look at those verses, what you begin to see is these common words that come up: commandment, rules, laws. And you can see I've got the number of times that those words are listed out in Psalms 119. As a matter of fact, whenever you look at Psalms 119 and the words that I have listed, all of those words are listed over there on those counts, but only six of the 176 verses in Psalms 119 do not have one of these words. It is the entirety of dwelling and what it means to dwell in God's word. Now, you can look at this and go, well, here's some statistics. It's 22 sections. It's written in order of the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, of dwelling in God's word or obeying God's word or following after God's word. It's 22 sections. Each of those sections is 8 verses, right? And each section begins with a corresponding letter from the Hebrew alphabet. And that's all cool in statistics. I'm a data analyst, and you know, I threw Psalms 119 into Excel, ran some formulas. That's how I came up with these numbers. That's all cool and all, but what good does that really do us, right? It doesn't do a lot of good just to know, hey, there's a count of the word commandment in Psalms 119 23 times. But when you start reading it and meditating it and looking over Psalms 119, there are four themes that come out of this. There are four consistent things that you see. Number one, seeking God's word. Number two, meditating on God's word. Number three, delighting in God's word. And then finally, number four, living in God's word. So this is where the psalmist wanted us to be. Not knowing statistics, not just knowing the words, but understanding what it means to dwell in God's word in its entirety. And doing these four things, these are the four primary components of what it means to dwell in God's word. And so as we look at these, we're going to look at some of the principles in Psalms 119, and then maybe step out a little bit and look at David and some of the psalms that David wrote and the life that David lived and how David was doing these very things. And they're a wonderful application and understanding for us as we go through and look at these. So as we begin to see the word seeking in God's word in Psalms 119. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments, for I have sought your precepts. Salvation is far from the wicked. For what reason? For they do not seek your statutes. I want you to notice what the psalmist is saying there. Who is he seeking? He's seeking God. How is he seeking? Through his word. You know, there's a number of ways that we can seek God. Brian talked about fellowship. That's a wonderful point. We can seek God in our fellowships with others. That's what koinonia actually means. It's that relationship that we have. But you cannot seek God apart from His Word. You have to, at some point, have a desire to dwell consistently and seeking in His Word. Having that desire to understand His Word. The word seek implies an active pursuit. It's not casual. It's the difference between glancing at a map and actually driving the route. You're paying attention. You're looking at the signs. You want to know where you need to turn. That's what seeking God's word really means. I want you to consider some of David's words when he was running from Saul. It says, "O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you. As in a dry land and a weary land, there is no water." He goes on to say in Psalm 27, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." David didn't write this from the comfort of his palace after he became king. David wrote this whenever he was in the wilderness in Judah running from Saul, his life on the line. That's when David wrote this. So my question to you is, when do you seek God's word? You know that word earnestly, the Hebrew word there, it really means early in the morning, first thing in the morning. Oftentimes, we get to a point where we're not seeking God's word because we've got life. We've got everything else going on. And we're not in the book. And I feel guilty and like I've been kicked in the gut when I read David's Psalms. When he's running with his life on the line, and he's still pursuing God's word. How often when we're reeling in life do we turn to God and His Word? When we're struggling, do we turn to God and His Word? You know, I can tell you to be quite honest, there's been plenty of times in my life where I've been struggling. I've had something go on, I'm dealing with a sin, and I've turned to God's Word. But I can also say with a certainty, there have been a ton of times that I've thought I can take care of it myself. And I did not seek God. I didn't seek God through His Word. I didn't seek remedies through His Word. I didn't seek a path forward through His Word. And every single time, I failed. Why? Because He is the constant provider. His Word gives us nourishment. His Word gives us guidance. His Word is the path. And that should be our motivation truly to walk in God's way. We have to see sin for what it is. Sin's a failing on our part. It's not a failing on God's part. In Psalms 119, he says this, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed upon all your commands." The psalmist said, there's no way that anybody can look on me with shame, because why does it really matter how anybody else looks at me? Because I'm looking at you through your word. There is no shame that can come to me. There is only you and your word. I love how he concludes this section when he says, "I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." This desire to cling to God through His Word. Being obedient to His Word. Seeking His Word when you get up, when you lay down. And this desire to stay close to God. That's one theme that runs throughout Psalms 119. Is this constant desire to stay close to God. Whenever we think about seeking God's word, what comes next? If you've not noticed, there's a bit of a path here. There's a bit of a logic, seeking, meditating, delighting, living, and how each of those things consecutively work together. Do you meditate on God's Word? Do you know, I believe that the common idea of meditation has completely warped our minds on what meditation is. And I'm going to show it to you here real quick. The psalmist says through here, I will meditate on your precepts. I will meditate on your statutes. I will meditate on your wondrous works. I will meditate on your statutes. I love your law. It is my meditation. Your testimonies are my meditation. I may meditate on your promises. You know, common idea of meditation is that you're just clearing your mind. You're clearing your mind of everything going on. That's not what meditation is. What does he say I'm doing? I'm meditating on something. I'm filling my mind. I'm not clearing it. I'm actually filling it. Because meditation is the transition between knowing and obeying. When you meditate, you're filling your mind with God's Word. You know, a few years ago, I had an opportunity. A guy I grew up with at Boys Ranch. We've been friends since we were 13, 14 years old. We went and visited him, and JJ and I have gone different paths in lives, not negatively in any way, but we don't agree anything, politically, religiously, nothing. But I still love JJ. And I went to see JJ and my wife and I, and he said, hey, while you're down here, it's New Year's Eve, and we're going to do this thing. It's called a sound bath. And I was like, sweet. And so I looked up what a sound bath was. And this is a, you know, kind of Eastern religion meditation thing where they have the bowls and they do this stuff and then woo and all that stuff. So it wasn't bad. Don't get me wrong. There were people, they asked these guided questions they want you to think on. It wasn't bad. But you know, at one point they said, hey, we want you to lay down and we're going to do the bowls. And I had told my wife on the way over there, you know, if I go horizontal, I'm going to sleep. We lay down, they start the bowls, and guess what? Next thing you know, my wife is punching me because I started snoring. And I was ruining everybody else's clearing of the mind, me over here snoring. But you know, that's not what God meant about meditating. That's not what the psalmist meant about meditating. That's not what David meant about meditating. It was this idea that you want to have intentional thinking, that you want complete, repeated reflection, that there's personal application of God's Word. That's the objective, is to give us personal application. That's why we think about it. That's why we think about it day and night. That's why we meditate on it. David said this, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. David was saying, not only are you the first thing that I'm thinking about, not only is your word the first thing that I'm thinking about, but it's also the last thing that I'm thinking about. You know, I've had the conversation a number of times with people talking about praying before they go to bed and meditating before they go to bed, and they feel kind of guilty about falling asleep while thinking about God's Word. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, what better place can you be in than to fall asleep and not wake up, but the last thoughts on your mind were God's Word? I can think of no better place to meditate and think on God's Word. David also said this, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the works of your hands. When you read God's Word and you think about the creation, the vastness of the creation, how small and tiny we are in that great creation, does that not bring awe to you? A few years ago, my wife and I took a trip to Italy on our 25th anniversary. One of the things we did is we went fishing in the Mediterranean, and we left the night before, and we went out, and they drove real slowly to preserve gas, so it was an all-night drive. I woke up at about 5 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't really sleep, and I went and sat on the boat, and I got to watch the sunrise over the Mediterranean. And I took this picture. In that moment, you recognize God's power. You recognize His creation. You recognize the beauty. And yeah, you might could say, well, you were on a, you know, on a trip to Italy. You're in the love bubble, yada, yada. That may be true. But at the same time, you cannot experience what I experienced through this picture, just seeing the awesomeness of God's creation. And that my thoughts in that moment was how small and tiny I was in the big picture. And what God has done for His creation and the plan that He has for His creation, it's awe-inspiring. Whenever you meditate on God's Word, when you seek God's Word, what is it naturally going to become? It's going to become your delight. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your words. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Do you ever look at God's Word as your counselor? I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. You know, on that same trip in Italy, we went to this small town. We rented a car and we were driving in Italy. It was okay because they drive on the same side of the road as we do. I didn't want to drive a bus, ride a bus and a train everywhere. The danger to that was there's a lot of bicyclists and they don't care. I hit one, actually. But the other part is not knowing your way around a little bit. In this day and age, we have Google Maps, and that was beneficial. And we got in this town, and Google Maps routed us out of the town, not the same way we came in. And the next thing you know, we're out on the backside of a mountain from this town on a road that you could literally look down the side of your car and see the bottom of what would happen if you fell off that mountain. Talk about being fearful. Talk about being very upset with Google in that moment. I was driving along at 1 mile an hour. Do you know what would have made me more comfortable in that situation? Guardrails. Do you know how much delight I would have had if I just saw a set of guardrails along the side of that treacherous mountain road? That I would have been comfort that I'm not going to go over the side of that mountain. You know, I would never look at guardrails as oppressive. Have you ever been driving down the side of the road and you're going around a curve and you see those guardrails up and you're like, man, these guardrails are just holding me back. They're so oppressive. No, you don't think that. A fool would think that. You delight in those guardrails. Do you delight in the guardrails of God's Word? That its intention is to guide you to eternity with Him. Its intention is not to be oppressive. Its intention is not to say, well, you know, you want to be rebellious. Go ahead, we're going to hold you down. We're going to pull you back. That's not His intention. The intention of God's Word is for you to delight in the guardrails and the path that it sets for you so that you can have a home with God in eternity forever. That's the objective. That's the principle. When David said, the precepts of the Lord are right, The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. David is not talking about responsibility alone. What is he describing here? He's describing joy. He's not describing something that is a burden to carry. He's describing complete and total joy. The contrast of what God's word is to the joy that it brings in the finite way that our minds can understand is the only way David can describe it. When you delight in something, it's something that you return to. When you delight on something, it's something that you think about. When you delight in something, it's something that you enjoy when no one is watching. You don't naturally delight in something that you don't deeply value. When you don't delight in something, it tends to become a burden, doesn't it? My first career choice was a mortician. When I first started out, I loved every aspect of working in a funeral home. I loved the part that goes on behind closed doors, if you know what I mean. I loved the part of working with families. I loved the part of doing the service. I loved every aspect of it. But along the way, we had some people quit in the funeral home, and the next thing you know, I'm on call 6 nights a week. I'm averaging maybe 3 hours of sleep a night. I was pushing 300 pounds. I became a diabetic. Guess what happened with my delight? Guess what happened with my passion? Did I care as much as I did? No. Unfortunately, I did get out of that career. But let me ask you, whenever you no longer delight in God's word and you view it as burdensome, something that you have to carry, something that you have to do, the other things that come with it become blurry and they become a burden. Delighting in God's word is completely key to the other processes and steps and what it means to have a mind that dwells and a heart that dwells in God's word. If you don't delight, seeking it becomes a burden. If you don't delight, meditating on it becomes a burden. If you don't delight, living God's word becomes an absolute burden. And what do we tend to do with burdens? Get away from them, cast them aside. We don't want to deal with them. The Psalms show us that God's word is not just information, but it's about formation. The ultimate objective is understanding that it shapes our steps, our desires, and ultimately our direction. Living God's word is the end goal of all of it. The psalmist says this, "Blessed are those who walk whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." Much like earlier where he said, "I won't be ashamed," he's saying those that walk in his way are blameless. "I run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalmist acknowledges something that is very important throughout all of this, that it's not just about reading it, it's about walking in it. It's not just about studying it, it's about submitting to it. It's not just about admitting it, but obeying it. Whenever you, I don't know if you've ever built a home. I've never built a home. We tried to build a home, and another things that happen is we go talk to the people, the home builders, and they would give you these blueprints. And you could see on a piece of paper what the home may look like. Do you live in the blueprint? Or do you live in the home? At some point in time, you've got to follow the blueprint. At some point in time, you've got to put wood and concrete and nails together and build that blueprint. At some point in time, the Christian has to follow the blueprint of God's Word and begin living it. You've got to take the time to start applying it to the steps in the direction that God wants you to go. You've got to take the time to start applying it and how you conduct yourself with others in your relationships and how you raise your children, how you conduct your home, and how you conduct yourself at work. That's what God wants from us in all of the verses about His Word. In Psalms 51, David says this. One of my favorite psalms David wrote is, and this is after his sin and his affair with Bathsheba. And David is begging God to cleanse his heart. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Do you think when David wrote this, his idea was, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to have Bible studies with people and I'm going to teach them? Or do you think David was thinking, the conduct of my life is how I'm going to teach others? That I have failed you. That I will come back and I will honor you and that I will serve you, and others are going to see that. You see that later on as David is giving Solomon some advice when David is dying. And one of the first things that David says is, always be aware of God, keep His commandments. David had this idea and understanding that it's my job through my life, I'm going to teach other people. Now that doesn't mean that you're not ever going to sit down and open the book and study with people, but what it does mean is that those two things should be congruent. They should be congruent. Studying and living. It's very easy to get in a path in which we know God's Word, but we don't live God's Word. The objective of the psalmist was finally for us to see at the end of all of it that we would live God's Word. You know, Galatians 5 and 22 gives a really great example of this. Galatians 5 and 22 says, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it says, against such there is no law. You know, over the years, I've had numerous conversations with many people about their faith. And a common theme that I have heard over all these years is that my faith and my relationship with God is between me and God. And I'm here to tell you that it's patently false. That your relationship with God is also about your relationship with other people. What do you think the fruits of the Spirit are? All of those fruits of the Spirit, are they not things that we have in relationships with other people? Are those things that we should be growing so that we have those things in relationships with other people? And I'll take it one step further. Gentleness. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, to restore one that has fallen in sin to with a spirit of gentleness. Is that not a relationship? In Romans 12 and verse 9, he says to cling to that which is good. Is that not about our relationships here on earth? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says there to bear with one another. Is that about just you and God, or is that about you and your fellow man? In Romans chapter, or Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it talks about rejoicing with always. In Romans chapter 12, it talks about weeping when others weep and rejoice when others rejoice. What is the operative word there? Others. In John chapter 13 and verse 23, Christ says there, love others as Christ loved. What did Christ do for others? How did he show that love? Is our relationship in living God's word not in how we live with others? In Romans 12 and 8, it says, live peaceably with others. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, be kind and forgiving. If your relationship is just between you and God, when are you going to be forgiving God? I can't think of a time, ever. When are you going to be kind to God? Is it not about relationships with others? Faithfulness, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hold fast without wavering. And you go, well, that's kind of cheap. That's between you and God. Is that it? Is it just between me and God? Or do my children who see me when I fall, do they not grow in faith when I stand up? Do my brothers and sisters not grow? I witnessed a man who lost his wife. And his faith was astounding. Was that between just him and God? Was that not about him showing others his faith? And I got to delight in that and grow in it as well. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28 says, lacking self-control allows everything to come in. It's a city without walls. Everything comes in. It's a home with no doors. Anything and everybody gets to come in. Is that not about other people? Do I need self-control with God? Or do I need self-control when I'm upset? When my emotions are not going the right way. When someone cuts me off in the road, do I need self-control? Most definitely. God didn't cut me off. Somebody else did. The intention of the fruits of the spirits were for us to learn to walk in God's word and grow these blessings in our relationships with one another. In Psalms 119, he concludes like this. He says, let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. The culmination of the psalmist here is all the things that we've talked about. And he comes back to that same principle that he did in verse 8, which was, don't abandon me. I need you to be ever present. I need you to be consistently close to me. Please do not go away. And he says, I'm a lost sheep. Will you please seek your servant? I need you in my life. Oftentimes, we go so many different ways and we don't seek God through His Word. And we don't desire Him and we don't have this constant concern and desire for Him to be in our life. And we allow the things and troubles of this world, the just goings on day in and day out, we allow that to consume our brains and we forget this desire for God to be ever present with us. You know, he says there, seek me like a lost sheep. What did Jesus say he was? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Just as the Father knows me and I know the sheep, know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. The psalmist said, seek me like the shepherd, the lost sheep that I am. And Jesus Christ has said, I am that shepherd. He told the disciples to seek and you shall find. Knock and you shall find. The question is, are we doing that and seeking that with Christ? Do we beg for Christ to be ever present in our life? Because the components to dwelling consistently and constantly are God's Word, are those that seek Him through His Word. That His Word is ever present on your mind. It's something that you meditate on day in and day out. His Word is a delight. It brings you joy. It's not a burden. And that all of those things guide you to putting on God's Word and living it each and every day. Thank you for your time.